They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate. They believe in the virgin birth, no question about it. They believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven. He's the one and only way to the Father. And as long as we can believe in those basic fundamentals, there's other areas that just maybe we can agree to disagree. Amen? Because some believe in post-millennial, some believe in pre-millennial. Others believe all kinds of things that is hard to even understand. But personally, I believe the church is raptured out, then the seven-year tribulation, and at the end of that is the second coming and then the thousand-year reign. Now, let's move on. First of all, I want you to look at Ephesians, and then we'll turn back to Matthew 22. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you believe, and I'm not here tonight to pick on other denominations, but there are other denominations that believe in predestination. Now, there's a reason for this, so give me some time here. Maybe that's the reason we're not singing. Give me a few more minutes with you. Predestination. Is there such a thing as predestination? Did God, before the foundations of the earth, reach out and say, Jack, Sue, Billy, you're going to get saved and all the rest of you going to hell, and that's just the way it is because I've chosen who I want? Is that what God did? No, He didn't. So is predestination real? Depends on how you want to look at it. So let me explain. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before, listen closely, according as He hath chosen us, the church, in Him before the foundations of the world. In other words, before God created the world, I believe that God had already chosen those that were going to heaven. Now let me explain. It was by foreknowledge, knowing who was going to say yes during the time of the church. Do you understand me? In other words, God's not nailing someone down saying, you're getting saved and you're going to be lost. God's foreknowledge, He knows who will and He knows who will not. Listen at verse 5. He says, have predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Now here's where we may vary somewhat. I believe, in my 32 years of preaching, that if a man or woman or child, if they're going to be born again, now hear me, if they are going to be born again, are you understanding me? There ain't a demon, there ain't a devil, there ain't a nuclear warhead, there's nothing in the world that's going to stop them from that salvation. You see, some believe that if I don't witness to them because God told me to, they're going to hell and I'm responsible. The Bible doesn't teach that. You see, God is not going to allow someone to go to hell because of my stupidity or weakness. But here's what He does say. Their blood will be upon your hands when you had the opportunity to share it and you refuse. So what is predestination? God's foreknowledge. Is predestination mean that God has put a seal on us? I believe that God's foreknowledge knew who would and who would not. And I believe the day that we literally said, oh, Father God, in Jesus' name, forgive me of my sin, come into my heart. I believe that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died for me. I believe that moment, that very instant, salvation came. I believe that your name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Furthermore, I don't believe there's a demon or a devil in hell that can take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Once it's placed, there is forever. Wait a minute, preacher. I can turn around and walk into sin. No, wait a minute. You hear me. If you are a child of God, you may walk off and you may fall into sin, but you're not going to stay very long because the chastening hand of God, He will fall upon you. If you can turn and walk into sin and it doesn't bother you, I got news for you. You never were saved. Folks, hear me. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Here's the title of the message tonight. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. It'll come together in a minute. Chapter 22 and 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. What is a parable? Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, can I bring it into biblical terms? What he's saying here is Jesus, God the Father, sent all kinds of preachers and all kinds of prophets to the Jewish people. He sent them out because they were the chosen people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and is an Israeli or a Jew. These were his people. They were the chosen people. Amen? He sent forth everybody that he could put a burden on their heart. People that he had literally called to the ministry of prophecy. He'd done everything in his power to try to reach the Jewish people, because I believe in what the Bible teaches, that God wanted to use the Jewish nation to reach the world. He still did, but he did it in a different way. You see, the Jewish people, they tell me I can't get out and count. But from what I've heard, the statistics tell us, or the studies that have been made, there's only 1 or 2% of the people of the world that are true born-again Jews. That's scary. It is frightening. It is frightening to know that the God that we serve and worship, His own people, have missed it. Now let me explain something. What do we know about the Pharisee? They were the church of the time. Yes, they were. But what is it that we really know about them whenever you get to be in the ministry and start maturing some? They were legalistic Pharisees. You keep the law, and if you break the law, by God, you go into hell. Legalism. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is all about mercy and grace. And every day that I fail because I failed to do something I should, or maybe I didn't pray enough or study enough or be obedient like I should, I start feeling bad, and then I'm reminded, wait a minute. Jesus knew before I was born that I couldn't live the Christian life. How many of you have come to the conclusion that you can't possibly live the Christian life? It took me years to find it out. It took me years to understand that I could not live the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit living in, flowing through me, would keep it for me. And by my love for God Almighty in the name of Christ, we would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, again he sent forth his other servants. He sent more. Now here's a good example. How many times has your door been knocked on at home to go to church? How many times has somebody picked up the telephone and tried to call you and tell you there was a gospel singing going on? Well, I got other things to do. You see, that's what these people were doing too. They had other things to do that were more important to them than serving God. Again, he sent forth his other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are kindled, let's kill, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The Lord's pleading with them. He's telling us, I have prepared. Jesus himself says, I've built mansions in heaven. And he says, I will return for my church. But what did they do? What does the world do? They made light of it. They made fun of it. They went their own ways. One went back to his farm because he had farm work to do. Another to his merchandise. Ladies, how many times have you stayed out of church and said, I got to clean the house? Blame it on your husband. Maybe it's his fault. Trying to help you. But how many times have we used any excuse? We'll do. I graduated from Hope Mills High School back in 1971 in the Fayetteville, Fort Bragg area. And our old agriculture teacher used to keep a little saying on the bulletin board. It was there throughout all the years of my high school. An excuse satisfies one person, the one that makes it. You see, you're trying to convince yourself. Doesn't mean nothing to nobody else. They'll listen. They made light, verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. Now let me tell you something that maybe you're not aware of. And whenever the younger preachers have been in the ministry a number of years, like some of the rest of us, they'll see. Preachers nowadays are chewed up and spit out like ragweed. Preachers nowadays are treated like trash on the street. There was a time when preachers were respected for the office that they held. There was a time when the church was respected. The world looks at us as a cult now. The world looks at us as weaklings following something as a crutch to keep us going on. This is the world. But let me tell you a little something. When I see a mother give birth to a baby, when I see a baby come into this world and I can pick it up in my two hands and it's breathing, I know in my heart and in my soul there is a God in heaven. When I see the animals of the forest and the birds that fly and they do the same thing, I know that there's a God in heaven. How can you look at nature and deny that there is a God in heaven? This is the one and only book that ever has been put together and printed and still being printed, and there's been more blood shed over this one book than any book that's ever been written since the beginning of time. Why? Because Satan hates it. Satan hates the Word of God. He hates everything that it stands for. He'll do everything in his power to try to destroy it. Preacher, what are you trying to tell us? Folks, stand strong in your beliefs. Know where you stand in God. Know that He has the power to resurrect the dead. Yes, He has the power to heal the cancer. God has power to do all things. There's nothing that God can't do. And when God gets ready, He will do it. Verse 8 says, "Then said He to His servants, My wedding is ready. But they, the Jewish people who were bidden, were not worthy." Oh, that makes you feel bad. God's chosen people and Jesus Himself said they were not worthy. Because they not only rejected His people, but they were rejecting Christ. You see, when they rejected the preacher, you say, "But I hated the preacher." Wait a minute. When you reject the preacher, you're rejecting God Almighty that sent Him. Amen. Folks, are you hearing me? "Go therefore into the highways, as many as you can find. Bid them to the marriage." Now what happened here? If you go to the book of Acts and you go to about chapter 10, you'll find out where originally only those disciples that were there, the Jewish people, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With evidence of speaking in other tongues and all kinds of other things took place. But it was time after this part was fulfilled. Then the half-Jew, then he went to the Gentile. And I believe right here, this one verse, he's saying, "Now, the Jewish people have rejected me. Now I'm sending you out to the world. I'm sending you out to the Gentile. I'm sending you out to the rest of the world that they may receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." This is what he's saying, folks. But Paul gave us a warning. Paul says, "You be careful. Don't lift yourself up as a Gentile and say, 'Oh boy, aren't we so much greater because the Jewish people rejected God and we were smart enough.'" He says, "We were grafted into the body of Christ." And folks, let me tell you something, and I know this is going to be ugly to say, but when 6 million of the Jews were gassed and burnt under Hitler, what do you think he's going to do to the United States of America when they turn their back on the God of all creation, the God that created the world and the universe? And we know more than the rest of the world. That means greater judgment to fall on those that knew better. Folks, hear me. I'm telling you, I have always believed that America is great. America is powerful. But I'm afraid that when the church is raptured out, the greatest place of damnation, I'm afraid, is going to be the United States of America. Let me tell you something that you may not know. Go out to Yellowstone Park. There's a mega volcano sitting there. The Great Lakes up north. For years they didn't know, and now they're saying now that those were mega volcanoes. That's how they were built. Preacher, what has that got to do with us? Do you know just the one in Yellowstone Park, if God takes His hand off of it, can destroy hundreds of thousands of people in just a matter of moments? Do you realize in a two-year period they're saying that it could wipe out the whole United States of America because of things that it blows up in the air will block the sun and we can no longer get the sun that we need to live by? In other words, the God of all creation is protecting us from 40 mega volcanoes that are all over this world, and I believe the time will come when God will turn them loose. In other words, He's going to back up and say, I've had enough. It's over. Go. What are those people going to do then? Let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis. What happened with Noah? What happened whenever the rain started falling and the people sitting out there making fun and making light of Noah? Oh my God, it's raining. Now wait a minute. Just in case you didn't know, that was the first time rain had ever fallen from the skies. Those people knew that they were in a heap of trouble and there was no turning back. It was over, folks. It was over for everybody except Noah and his family. It was too late. The Lord Jesus says the wedding is ready. But they who were bidden were not worthy. They didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Go therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to this marriage. So to those servants went out into the highways. They gathered all together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I find this interesting. He said he brought good and bad in. You know what this is symbolic of? Every church, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, there's people sitting in churches that are lost. There are people sitting in churches that love God, worship God, and praise and glorify God. But there's people sitting there that have never made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Preacher, how can you prove that? The churches are torn all the pieces all over the nations. It certainly isn't God that's tearing them up. It's lost people. It's tares that are within the church that think they're saved. Verse 11 says, and when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now let me explain that. In those days, when you were invited to the house, the host would give you clothing, maybe even wash your feet. Clean clothes, because they had to walk a long ways. It was dusty, it was dirty. They want them to be refreshed. This man walks in and didn't have on his wedding garment. Well, preacher, what in the world has that got to do with us? Whoa, this is symbolic of the church. Guess who he is? He's a lost man sitting in the church proclaiming to be born again. Listen closely. When the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. In other words, you can't just look churchy. It's got to be in your heart. He said unto him, not having a wedding garment, and he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, are you hearing me? This man was sitting in the church proclaiming to be a Christian. And God looks at him and he said, brother, where is your wedding garment? Folks, the Bible says that whenever we have the judgment, God's going to be putting some on his left and some on his right, did he not? It's not the ones that's on our right we got to be concerned about. See, it's the church people that went on the left side. Lord, we cast out demons and devils. Lord, we gave great tons of money to the church. Lord, we did all of these great works. And God's going to say, depart, for I never knew you. Now let me explain something. The way I'm preaching and the way Daniel preaches and these other guys preach here tonight, this is the reason churches don't like to hear us preach. You see, they want Charles Stanley's to talk to them and to soothe them and to pamper them. But you see, that is not what God called me to do. And I don't believe that's what God called Daniel to do either. I believe God called us to preach the gospel like it is. Amen? Listen at verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. I believe with all of my heart and soul, one way or the other, God places a call on every soul. Somebody either visits them, either they hear it on the radio, They walk into church once in their life. Somewhere they've heard the gospel. And somewhere they've said no. You say, preacher, what has that got to do with that verse? They were called, they were not chosen because they refused Jesus Christ. Do you hear me, folks? They were called to be a child of the King. But they didn't receive the child of the King, so they were not chosen. Running out of time, but let me look at Mark 1 and verse 21. Listen closely, because some years ago when I ran across this and the bell kind of rang in my dense head sometime, I have never been able to lay it down, and you'll understand when we get there. They went into Capernaum straight away on the Sabbath day. He entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Would Jesus Christ not have authority? And not as his scribes. There was in their synagogue, folks, hear me. He says here in verse 23, there was a man sitting in the church on Sunday morning. Listen closely. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" He was sitting in church on Sunday morning. He probably even gave some money. See, he wanted to be like all the other people in the community. He wanted to be part of the good folk. But just as soon as the power of the Holy Spirit started moving through Christ, it roused him. The Holy Spirit knew who he was. And the devil also knew who Jesus was. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. Who art thou? The Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." It makes me so sick. Got to go to the doctor, and I got to have all these pills because my head's so messed up. Now hear me. I believe there can be a situation where maybe you need medication. That's between you and your doctor. But I also believe that a great majority of what's going on in our minds and our heads is demonic. It is demonic. They'll chase you. They'll do everything in their power to encourage you to do the wrong thing. And if you move and do the wrong thing, you give them a legal right to you. Be careful with demon spirits, because demon spirits will destroy you. Let me close with just a few verses on the positive side. John chapter 14. Listen closely. "Let not your heart be troubled, saints. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, church. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." But listen to Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered him and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Verse after verse scattered out throughout the Bible, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one Son of God. That's it. His name is Jesus the Christ. And it's not Jesus Christ as in James King. Jesus is His name. Christ is the Anointed One. In other words, He's the one with the indwelling power the Holy Spirit lives within. He's God incarnate. Let me close with this one last statement. I just turned 60 back in March. My grandfather was 96 when he passed. My dad was 84 or 86. I've lost track of it. I hope to live into those years. And I hope and pray that God will always open the door for me that I can continue to preach as long as I've got good health. But let me tell you something that I know. I have already got
an address in heaven. You see, I've got an address in heaven, and I remember something Paul said that's always gone with me. Apostle Paul says, hey, wait a minute. For me to go ahead and die and go to heaven is gain for me, brother, because that's what I want to do. But if I stay here and preach, maybe one more will get saved. And that's glory to God. That's the way I want it. And I'm sure that's the way the rest of the preachers want it. Amen. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You for the blessings of life. I praise You for Your message this night and pray that it's touched hearts. And Father God, I pray that it's revived, maybe even brought salvation to someone. But Father, most of all, I pray that everything said and done has lifted the name of Jesus Christ. We shall praise You, we shall glorify You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.